Welcome to the Cheyenne Vineyard Podcast, bringing you a message of hope for your everyday world. If you'd like to contact us at info@CheyenneVineyard.com. You can also find out more information about the Cheyenne Vineyard Church at CheyenneVineyard.com. Thank you and enjoy today's podcast.
I keep hearing the word barricade, and I feel like we need to pray right now that the barricades be brought down, that the walls be brought down, that those things that might be hindering you and me from just turning it all over to God, that they would be brought down, that those things that we think and we feel would be knocked aside, and that God's truth would reign. So, Father, we ask you to bring your truth today, that we can release, God, everything that you've predestined in us, that we wouldn't believe those things in those ways that we've been raised believing, but that, God, you would change it in our minds so that everything you want will come true and be so. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The last couple weeks, it's been said that we cannot access one kingdom by using the tools, the resources, the processes of another kingdom. We've got to keep hammering that into ourselves each and every week. There's big change ahead for all of us. It's probably been happening like crazy already. Yeah, there's a lot of giggles there. So can we hear an amen? Change. Yeah. Change. C.S. Lewis said, "It may be hard for an egg to turn into a bird. It would be a jolly sight harder for it to learn to fly while remaining an egg." We are like eggs at present, and you cannot go on indefinitely being just an ordinary, decent egg. We must be hatched or go bad. Change. We've got to change. We've got to turn things around. I'm reminded of a story of a man who was inspecting some sailors on a ship. And as he was inspecting them, he asked the first mate, he said, "Boy, these guys smell pretty ripe. So what I'm going to require today is that you have those guys change their underwear." And the first mate said, "Okay." Walked over to the guys. "Men, the order is immediately, you must change your underwear. Wilson, you change with Wachowski. Smith, you change with Jones." That was to illustrate that change can be smelly. And Pastor Jay has told us that many times, that there's going to be things that are difficult and messy and not so desirable as we change. But you know what? We have a God who is bigger. We have a God who is larger. We have a God who has a plan that is so much more perfect for us that change should be the last thing in our minds. Change must be driven by God and God alone. We can't focus on the things that we've learned in life, the things that our parents taught us, the things that the schools have taught us. Change must be driven by God. Do I need to release the kids? Chillin', you may go. I always know when my two kids are here that I've goofed. They would like to run from Papa's teaching. Just kidding. Change must be driven by God. It must be complete. We can't leave anything unturned. We cannot leave anything left to stink up the old ways, to remind us of the old ways. And we must use the proper tools. Let's go to Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Change your mind. Change your mind. Let the Holy Spirit tell you that we've got to do things in a way that we have never been used to doing them. Those same verses in the Message say, so here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life. You're sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, watching TV life, watching movie life. I'm paraphrasing here now. Whoa. And place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for Him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what He wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity. God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. Renew the mind. Keep that in your mind. Would everyone here agree that names are important? Names and titles? As I read God's word, it's amazing to me how every name fit every person, every tribe of people, every situation. When you look at the definitions of what the names are related to the people, they always fit. They're always perfect. Abram meant high father. Abraham meant father of many. Asher, which is the name of this building, means happy or blessed. Gabriel, strong man of God. Isaiah, Yahweh is salvation. Job, persecuted. Now you wonder if anybody said, oh, Job, your name's Job. Oh, dude, stay away from me. Joseph means he will add. Now, I was talking to my family. And my 10-year-old Daria, and who knew this, but Daria is a Russian name. Daria means from God, of God. Natalia means Christmas present. Our names are perfect. And we know the word says God has given us the name that is for us. Now, I was scared to death when I looked up what my name meant. Randy means wolf. Oh, there's a lot of warnings against wolves in this book. Frightened me a bit. But then it went on to say protector. And I've always been a little guy who likes to stand up for the little guy. Against the big guy. Praise God for names, mother, titles, father, son, daughter, apostle, prophet, Christian, human being. Everything has its perfect meaning. Names are important. They define a person's role and identity. And when those names and titles are used correctly, they establish a God-designed relationship in which specific rewards are given and received to build us up and strengthen us. Today we're going to look at five names or titles or giftings or some will call offices. We're going to talk about the fivefold ministry. I didn't hear any groans. That's good. That's good. We've been reading a book called Culture of Honor. Pastor Jay and I and some of the leaders and some of you other folks. And we're seeing a different way to look at others. And that way is through a different culture of honor. And that's what we're going to be teaching and talking about for the next few weeks. A different way of looking at others. And we believe that the fivefold ministry is important to that. And hopefully after today, you'll be excited about that. Because you all have a part. You all have a place. You all have a gifting in those areas that God wants to pull out of you. He wants to raise you up into those areas of giftings. And he wants you to stand up and exhort others, comfort others, raise others up. Now, if I forget about this later on, think about a hand, okay? That's all I'm going to say right now. And as scatterbrained as I am, if I forget later on as we're closing things up and I haven't gotten back to the hand, scream out, hand, okay? Hand, remember hand. Ephesians, we're going to go to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 14. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us. Remember that. Grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. That first therefore is very important. Because when you read the Bible, you'll learn that when there's a therefore, we've just come from something important and we're heading into something that's really going to blow us away. So the therefore in chapters 1 through 3 was the foundation of us being taught the condition that would exist for us to learn to stand in Jesus. Paul wanted to say that before the foundation of the world, we were elected, redeemed by the blood of the Holy Spirit, sealed into the Holy Spirit. And while we were all dead in our sins, we were given life. So remember that. Because then he's taught us in chapters 1 through 3, that's how we can stand. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, in a new life by the Holy Spirit. And then chapter 4 he begins in. He's going to tell us how to walk. You've learned how to stand now. Now we're going to walk. And he's going to tell us he wants us to walk in a manner that's worthy. He wants us to realize where we came from, what we have, and where we're going. He's going to go on to tell us that he wants us to walk in unity, purity, harmony, and victory. There are some important things to notice when we think about the fivefold ministry. As it mentioned here, we had the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, and the teacher. And we'll lay some biblical foundation for these offices. And then hopefully before we wrap it up, we can talk about whether we truly believe that these offices and giftings are for today, for the church today. Hebrews 3:1 says, "Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession." All right, Jesus is the only true and perfect apostle. The only true and perfect apostle. Matthew 21:11 says, "And the crowd said, 'This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee.'" Jesus was the only true, perfect, appointed prophet. Matthew 9:35 says, "And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction." Jesus is the only true, perfect evangelist. 1 Peter 5:2 says, "Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly." Jesus is the only true, perfect pastor, shepherd. John 3:2 says, "This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.'" Jesus is the only true, perfect teacher. It's important that we remember when we are gifted in these areas, we are commissioned. The only way we can be commissioned to be filled with these gifts, to walk in the path that God has given us, is to be submissive. Commission does not come without submission. Paul was a perfect example in Galatians 1. Paul was set apart from his mother's womb with God's foreknowledge. Paul was called and justified by the grace of God on the road to Damascus. The call of Paul was to be an apostle to the Gentiles. In Acts, he said, "What shall I do, Lord?" And the Lord said to me, "Get up and go on to Damascus, and there you will be told of all that has been appointed for you to do." You see, God calls us. We respond. And then the church confirms and sends. And then the Holy Spirit releases and anoints. Too many times, I wouldn't have said anything about this, but when I was praying and when I was studying, I hit this topic in three different areas. In my daily devotion, I think the words were, too many people are destroyed by us going out. What's the term? Went, not sent. And it caused problems. And then later in the day, I was watching a teaching, and I thought, and the guy touched upon the very same thing. He said, "We as people believe that when God calls us to do something, that's our marching orders, time to go. And damage is done." And then I was reading a book later in that day by Watchman Nee, and he said, "Pity the people. who go before it's time. So it's important that we hear God's calling. We respond. We do. God will tell us what is needed to prepare. He will get us ready for that calling. And then the church must confirm and release. And then the Holy Spirit will anoint and send us into the glory that God has prepared. You know, there are examples in my life where I went, was not sent. And I wept and crept all the way back. I know Pastor Jay has given examples in his life of the very same thing. We probably have loved ones around us, if not ourselves, who marched out without the biblical way. Heck, even Paul and Barnabas waited until they were sent. Okay, back to the fivefold. Now, if you agree that these five mountains of ministry, offices, callings are for today, wouldn't you agree that they need to work together? That they need to operate together for the church to be all that God wants it to be? All right, we're on good path there. Ephesians 3 says, "When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, that has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." Okay, so Ephesians, later in the New Testament, it was made known, the mystery, to be revealed to holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:28, "And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way." Have you ever just been in a church and you're thinking, something is missing? Something just is not right. I've been there. Spent most of my life there, actually. But then when you go to a place and you're thinking, whoa, what is this? You know, maybe you're sitting in worship and you feel the power of God just pressing your heart. And you know that something is different. And then you feel a voice, a still voice inside your head saying, "This is how I want you to think about this. This is how I want you to pray. You know what? While you're at it, go over there and pray for that person." Whoa. Now, I'm sure if that's the new thought that's going on in all of our heads, we're battling that thought. I can't tell you how many times I battled that thought. I still battle that thought. But that's change. And I believe that we've got to change how we think about these offices and whether they're for today or not. Let's go back to the hand. This is a little early, but I'm really afraid I'll forget about it. The hand. What happens if in this hand we've only got two fingers? Okay, it ain't happening. I can maybe pick that up, but I'm still kind of cheating. Am I going to be able to hold somebody up with two fingers? Here, let me help you. Nah. God intended, I believe, for five fingers. Five fingers to be associated to giftings, to offices, to the power that he wanted to give us if we would earnestly ask. Now, I never used to believe this way. I never used to think the gifts were for today until I personally knelt at the feet of a man that a doctor said had no hope. He was dead, gone, done. And then 3 weeks later, I read about him miraculously coming out of the hospital. I think I started believing about then. Too many miraculous things happen in this place, around you, this body, for you to doubt it. Am I not right? I can look at every single one of you and mention a miracle or 50 that have taken place in your life. That people you've said, we got to pray for them the next day. You know, it's pretty crazy, but that condition I had, the doctors couldn't find anything. And I'm sorry, but if we're operating on maybe two out of five, I'm not good at math. That's only 40% though. Three out of five's better, but it's only 60% of the power. Wouldn't we want 100% of the power if it's available to us? All right, let's get into the giftings. Apostle. Apostle means one chosen and sent with a special commission. Now, I did some searching, thanks to Daniel, and I found that in some Roman descriptions, they tagged on to that to make everyone to our likeness. So leave it to those Romans. You know, we want to use apostle. We'll send them out. We'll commission them to go out, and we want them to change everybody to be like us. Well, you know what? I think that was God's way, too. The 12 original apostles were witnesses of the resurrection. And so there are some beliefs that they are the only true apostles because they saw Jesus and they saw him after he had come back from the dead. I read a neat little story by Charles Spurgeon, and it boiled down to this, that when we have true faith, the way God asks us to have it, we see Jesus. And I've got a couple stories that will prove that point here in a little bit. The Bible says there were other apostles. Paul and Barnabas. Timothy and Silas. It said Apollos. Andronicus and Junius. And there's even one other person that maybe because of a translation area didn't get listed, and that was Epaphroditus, who was called a messenger, and in every other instance of the apostles, that was the translation. So there are some who think, well, the translation maybe missed a beat there. But I don't care what we're reading. It says there are others. Apostles pioneer new churches. They ground churches in God's truth. They preserve unity in the body. They lay foundations. They set things in order. They foster a vision beyond the local view. They father new ministries. But we're to beware of false prophets, false apostles. So I'm going to tell you right now, we are to beware of everything false. False prophets, false pastors, false teachers, wolves in sheep's clothing. The prophet is a person regarded as inspired teacher or proclaimer of the will of God, someone moved by the Holy Spirit in a prophetic utterance. 2 Peter 1:19 says, "And we have something more sure, the prophetic word, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. Now, because there are false prophets out there, there are guidelines. It's all those crazy Peter Piper pecked a pick of pickled peppers. Some of you are awake. 2 Peter. No. Prophecies should be time-tested. Okay, here we go. Acts 11. Now in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place. The words of a prophet should be judged by church leadership. And we do that. We do that. And I guarantee you that all of the church leadership here, they come into this place yearning that God will bring truth, that God will bring forth what He wants to bring forth, that it won't be the flesh, that it won't be our flesh. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. Prophecy should be confirmed independently. In 2 Corinthians 13, it says, "This is the third time I am coming to you. Every charge must be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses." And prophecy should line up with Scripture, the sure word of prophecy. In 2 Peter 1:19, once again, we have something more sure, the prophetic word, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. It's best when prophets operate as teams, and we've learned that. It's best to have a witness standing right there with you, both of you in tune to the Holy Spirit. There are three levels of prophecy, prophet. And the first level is the level that we've been operating in, a lot of us here in the last few weeks, since we had the wonderful people come from Albuquerque. And that's the word of prophecy, where everything we do is to listen and hear what the Holy Spirit wants to say so that we can strengthen, encourage, and comfort others. And we can do that. You know, I've heard a couple people say, it just doesn't happen. But, you know, I cannot believe that our God would say no to any of us if we were to say, God, there is someone before me who is struggling, who is hurting, who is broken, and I need a word from you to give to them. I cannot believe that we have a God that would deny that from any of us. We have the spirit of prophecy on a group. In 1 Samuel, when they came to Gibeah, behold, a group of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God rushed upon him, and he prophesied among them. And then there is the fulfillment of the full office of the prophet. Now, I'm new in this, but I don't know that I've rubbed shoulders with too many full prophets. I've heard some words from people that kind of moved in me and stirred within me that I think would be the Holy Spirit saying, it's time for you to put some weight into these things. And that would tell me that there are true prophets. I aren't one. The difference is between those of us who can operate to encourage and lift up and comfort, and the fulfillment of the true office of the prophet is that person has the authority to be predictive in their words, directive in their words, and corrective in their words of prophecy. Agabus, he came forward and he put the rope around the feet and he said, This is how you're going to be taken away. That was predictive. The directive is when someone approaches you and they say, this is what you need to do for God to lead you to this place. And when it happens, you can test that. Or there's the corrective. There's something wrong in your life. There's something God wants you to adjust. Now, here is what it is. You maybe do that. You go to God and say, God, I got to test this. Oh, it's in Scripture. Oh, hey, Pastor Jay, what do you think about this word I got? Oh, you're in agreement. Okay. Then I can shift things around, correct things around. And I know that this was all in God's perfect plan. And we can sing. We can sing in the prophetic. Is it not incredible when Diane got up here a couple weeks ago and sang in the prophetic? Now, you've known times too when our worship team is in tune to God and the Holy Spirit, and there are things going on all over this room. People singing, people praying. That can be prophetic. So don't be afraid when you're hearing something to come forth to one of the elders and bring forth that word that you've been given so that it won't risk not hitting the person that it's intended for. The evangelist is an enthusiastic advocate, one who extends the frontiers of God's kingdom. Acts 6 said, therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Evangelists are co-workers. They're extensions of the apostolic ministry. Who will go? Who shall we send? You know those questions? That question's still being asked a lot today. There's a shortage of people who will go. There's a shortage of people for us to send. The pastor. The Greek word poimen means 1 to 10 sheep or cares for flocks. Pastor is not simply a leader over a local church. Pastor is a body-wide expression of ministry. I'm going to interject here that we all have a place in these 5 areas. We all have a moment in time where God and His Holy Spirit are wanting us to hear that gifting is ready for that time. I believe they come in different seasons. I believe because we're told to ask for them, that we must ask for them. We don't get anything because we don't ask for it, right? I've been discouraged lately because I was not seeing the people that God was putting in front of me to pray for healing, for deliverance, for whatever God wanted. So I went to God and I said, God, what's going on here? And I felt like he told me that he was putting those people in front of me, and I wasn't seeing them. So I said, okay, God, just show me one person a day then. Let's start small. Just one person a day, God, because if I'm not loving somebody, if I'm not praying for somebody, if I'm not knowing that you're changing somebody's life, I'm depressed. There are people who need you. And if I pray that prayer every day, God, just put one person in front of me. I have found that He has put at least one person in front of me. And at the end of every day, I can go to God and I can say, thank you. I saw that. And I thank you, God, that you let me see that beforehand. And God, one other thing. I don't want this to be about me. I want it to be about that person, that what happened today will never end. And that they will never forget that you talked to them. Not me. But that you talked to them, that you healed them. We've got to ask. If it's just for one encounter a day to start with, he will give us one encounter a day. And you know the wonderful thing about God? When you start being faithful in that, you start realizing that there's a second and third encounter that came. And at the end of the day, you just thank you, God. You are too good, God. You are too good. Ask. The teacher is one who grounds God's people in the truths of his word. And Hosea 4:6 again. Thanks, Chad. For my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I reject you from being a priest to me. And since you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children. In Exodus, God said, Moses, come up here. Come up here. I'm going to teach you the law that I want you to teach my people. And then in Matthew 28, we were told, go ye therefore and teach all nations. That's a pretty big one. Okay. In all of our existence here, which positions, which offices, which giftings are the ones that the churches rely on the most? Well, if you're saying pastor and teacher, you're right. That's what the churches rely on the most. Would you agree? Well, here's a little test. Which of the three Ephesians 4 ministries are mentioned the most in the New Testament? Which of the two fivefold ministries are mentioned least in the New Testament? So you're thinking probably pastor, teacher the most. Apostle occurs 85 times in the New Testament. Prophet occurs over 150 times. 20 of those times distinctly refer to the modern church, the church age. Teacher occurs 125 times in the New Testament. Must be pretty important then. As my 8-year-old says, I'm only saying, Papa. We're only saying, Papa, we're getting it. Evangelist occurs 3 times in the New Testament. Pastor appears only 1 time in the New Testament, but shepherd appears a few other times. So out of all the fivefold ministries, let's see, there's over 200 mentions of them all. And pastor, evangelist only get 4. Anybody understand that? Does that say anything to anybody? That said a lot to me. But here's what I'm thankful for. We can work in all of the ministries. And this man has giftings in all 5 of the ministry areas that are needed, that are crucial. And this man listens for when God tells him to move in each of those areas. We have people who are gifted in the prophetic, who listen for God to tell them what he wants relayed to his people, and they are obedient. But they are gifted in the other areas too. We can't be just thinking, oh, God tells me I'm a prophet. God tells me I'm a prophet. God tells me I'm a prophet. I'm waiting to be a prophet. Lord, make it happen today. We cannot do that. There are other giftings. that we can step into when God asks us to step into them. There are some neat little surveys that you can look up online and answer some questions, and they'll try to tell you where your giftings lie. But I would urge you to sit with God every morning and just say, God, is there an area in your area of giftings that you want to work through me today? I'll be honest with you. I don't know which area is my strength in these areas. I'm still waiting for Papa to tell me what my callings will be and at what times they will be. And when those seasons change, God, please make them clear to me. So our apostles and prophets for today, I'm only speaking for myself, but I believe they are. In Ephesians, Paul said, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith. And then he later says, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Are we there yet? Like a child says all the time, are we there yet? Are we there yet? No, we're not there. My logic would say then those gifts need to keep going. Jesus said that those gifts needed to be used for this. This hasn't happened. And when Jesus declared that he gave these giftings, I don't read anywhere, and I looked long and hard for a place that it said, but only for the next 40 or 50 years. I give you these, but in 40 or 50 years, nah. I don't think there's a game over, man. See, in Luke 10, if I read correctly, Jesus appointed 70 others. Sent them out two by two. Paul was called by Christ after he ascended, but was appointed by other apostles after the evidence and confirmation of his calling. There's an instance of where it was done the way the Bible says it should be done. Paul waited. He went and trained for several years to be ready for the church to send him out. Most of the New Testament is based upon a principle of producing something after its own kind. That's the whole idea behind the gospel, isn't it? Jesus was here to train people to be like himself. And then the apostles went out to train others to be like Jesus. So we're taught to try to train others after each its own kind. So, well, doctors train doctors, right? For the most part. Mechanics train mechanics, right? Doctors don't train mechanics. Teachers don't train doctors. So it would only be logical to me that apostles must train apostles. Prophets must train prophets. Pastors must train pastors. Teachers must train teachers. And by the grace of God, they will all train each other that they can work together for the wonderful and perfect outcome that God has ordained. There is a word called honor. And in the very front of this book, called The Culture of Honor, it says, the principle of honor states that accurately acknowledging who people are will position us to give them what they deserve and to receive the gift of who they are in our lives. In the next few weeks, we're going to be dwelling on that a lot. And we have been dwelling on this a lot. I would say if there's one thing that we've been trying to dwell on more than any other in this last 5.5 years, is that statement. To realize who you are and how God sees you. And to make that the basis of how I treat you. There's an unbiblical system operating in the church today. It's moving the church away from its original intended function. It's moving us away from our original intended command. It sounds good because it uses the Bible. It talks about Jesus. And there's some cool music involved. But it's not the same. Foundations like baptism, speaking in tongues, healing the sick, manifestations of the presence and working of the Holy Spirit, they're being left out more and more today. They're being changed as if they were no longer relevant to us, the body. And I would add that we've been brainwashed to think that it's someone else's responsibility for feeding the hungry, for clothing the naked, and for washing the feet of the dirty and the weary. In Galatians 1, Paul said, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Note that Paul called it a different gospel, yet it is not a different gospel. In other words, it sounded great. It looked great. It had some of the right ingredients, so it made us feel good, so it was great. Does it sound familiar? It's happening all around us. If we are to function fully as part of the church body, after Jesus' own instruction, we must fearlessly bring the commands that were originally intended back into the church. We can't let them go away again. And there are powers out there that are working very hard for us to modify how we feel, how we think, or what we believe is the truth. And there are some dire consequences for us if we do that, if we allow that to happen. With honor, there is giving and receiving. That's pretty much it, giving or receiving. When honor is given, it's almost always a selfless act. When it is received, we must always guard that we don't receive it as flattery, that it is not connected to our ego in any way, shape, or form. We've got to have the faith that God knows what he's doing, and that he's going to use each and every one of you. And I guarantee you, he has a plan for each and every one of you if you will just step into that and look to him and be obedient. Faith. I came across a story this week about faith. It was written, true story, by a doctor who was working in the middle of South Africa. In delivering a baby, a small child, the mother had lost her life. And there was very little hope that this baby would survive, unless they got to the hot water bottle and were able to keep the baby warm for several days. Well, the nurses, the assistants ran to get the hot water bottle, and as they were filling it up, it burst. And they came back in despair, and they let the doctor know what had happened. And the doctor internally thought, there's no hope. There's no hope for this child now. The dying mother had left a small girl also, an older sister of this baby. So the doctor said, well, we've got to get the fire higher. You must lay by the fire as close as you can with that child. And we've got to wrap her with as much cotton as we can find. So they did that. The baby survived the night. And the next morning, the doctor went to the nearby orphanage to gather children who might want to pray with him. And there were a handful of kids that gathered around. And he was telling them what was happening in the hospital and things that they could pray for. And so he told them about this small child that had almost no hope of survival. So a little girl, Ruth, stepped right up and started praying. She said, God, today, please bring a hot water bottle for that baby. And God, while you're at it, would you please bring a dolly for her big sister so that she will always know, God, that you love her. Internally, that doctor went, thinking, there's no way God can answer that. A couple hours later, somebody came to him and said, you know, there's a car at your hut. He was like, oh, okay. Didn't think anything about it till he was walking back to his hut, and he noticed a big box sitting on the front porch. And he immediately started crying. But he thought, go get those girls. Go get the girls from the orphanage that were praying with me. I am not going to open this box until they are there to help me with that. So they brought the girls, they gathered around the box, they delicately took the string off of it. They were pulling out all the little woven sweaters and shirts and hats, spreading them around to the kids. And Ruth said, I know there's still something in there. The little girl who had prayed. And the doctor said, Ruth, put your hand in the box. She reached deep into that big box and pulled out a brand new hot water bottle. And she looked at that, and she said, thank you, God. She said, and because, God, I know you answer prayer, I know there's a baby doll in there for that baby's big sister. She reached in and pulled out a little doll. And that doctor was weeping. He was asking for forgiveness to the Lord who he doubted. Because you see, the people that sent him that box were people that had helped him teach vacation Bible school many years ago. And he found out that when the guy was helping the kids he was working with put stuff into the box, he grabbed a hot water bottle and he thought, why in the world am I being, put it in the box. And then another little girl said, you know, I have this dolly that would be just right for a little girl. And I know God wants me to put it in the box. And all of that had happened 5 months before it arrived that day. God hears your prayers. His plans are perfect. Not our plans. His plans are perfect. What does he say? I answered your prayers before I heard them. He needs to hear them, though. He wants to empower each and every one of you
He wants you to hear his words of prophecy that will lift up others. He wants you to be an apostle, to not be afraid to take the gospel to far regions outward, to live and move in all of his glory. He wants you at times to be an evangelist, to go to a corner and shout the truth of God to everybody. Whether it's in your office, the mall, Walmart. He wants us all at times to be a pastor, to protect brothers and sisters alongside of us, to protect the relationships of the people that are alongside of us. And there are times he wants us to be teachers, to help others understand and know and have the faith to believe that every single word is alive and will do what God wants us to do